Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon on this festival of St. Michael and All Angels is the reading from Revelation that we heard, Revelation 12 from verse 7. I'd like to read it again for you today. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. But they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven proclaiming, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they did not cling to life even in the face of death. Rejoice then, you heavens, and those who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, make us holy in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the Nicene Creed, we confess. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. So what's the unseen part? What is that all about? Well, a big part of what that's about are God's holy angels, who we remember and give thanks to God for, especially on this day. As Christians, we believe there is far more to God's creation than only what we can see and taste and touch. There's an unseen spiritual realm. We live in a multi-layered universe. The physical world we see is shot through with the supernatural world we do not see. But as we remember the holy angels today in this unseen dimension of God's creation, our text from Revelation reminds us that not all angels are good angels. That the devil has angels too. We're more used to hearing them called demons, perhaps. And as such, this invisible, unseen part of God's creation is actually a battleground. It's worth noting from our text too that here the holy angels of God are not depicted as the soft and cuddly creatures we may see at the craft store. They're depicted instead as warriors, strong and powerful, spiritual soldiers in this cosmic battle. The good news I bring you today is that in this cosmic battle, despite how it may sometimes appear, the forces of evil do not have the upper hand. In fact, the battle is not even close. Rather, the victory has been won by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, Satan has been cast down, defeated, conquered, driven away and evicted from the presence of God forever. The good news I bring you today is that when you feel discouraged, you need not be downcast. For Satan has been cast down. Let's look a bit more closely at our text now. What do we make of this very dramatic and quite frankly, strange scene we get in Revelation. We want to see how it applies to us, but first we need to just try and get our heads around it a bit. Because when people hear this reading, I find we generally think of one of two things. First, we may think this is referring to the beginning of time, that event we sometimes hear about when Satan rebelled against God and became a fallen angel and took some of the angels with him. And then other people may hear this reading and think about the end of time, that maybe it's about something way off in the future when Christ comes again, perhaps. But actually, it doesn't seem to refer first and foremost to either the beginning or the end. Instead, I think it's something right in the middle. Now, the context is very important here. If you read the few verses leading up to this, what you'll read is of a male child being born who is to rule the nations. And that this same dragon wants to devour this child, but the child is caught up to God and his throne. So the context is fairly clearly about Jesus coming into the world. Notice too the voice that John hears in our text after the vision he sees. Because what he hears explains what he sees. And what he hears about this dramatic war in heaven is this: "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. The victory has been won," it says, "by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." So this picture of war in heaven is not a picture of the beginning or the end, not first and foremost. First and foremost, this is about the work of Jesus Christ and the gospel being proclaimed in his name. In other words, this scene in heaven is something like a heavenly perspective on the work of Jesus Christ, the heavenly counterpoint to Jesus' work on earth, the veil being lifted for you so you can see what happens in heaven as Jesus does his work on earth. It's worth thinking perhaps about some everyday analogies for the seen and the unseen. Think, for example, if I had a simple cold coming on. What do you see? You see me looking a bit tired, you see me having a bit of a sniffle and maybe taking some medication and this sort of thing. But what's going on that you can't see? There's quite literally a biological fight going on between germs and my immune system and perhaps some antibiotics if I take them. There's unseen dynamics playing out inside of me, and you may even see me getting worse before I get better when that's all going on. This vision in Revelation is a glimpse into what's normally unseen. As Jesus lives, dies, and rises again, and as the church proclaims the word about him. This is why in our gospel reading today, Jesus said in his own ministry, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." This is why as Jesus approached Jerusalem to die on the cross, he said, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." That's the big picture here. That's what's going on in this heavenly vision. So now let's think a bit more about how this actually applies to us, why this is good news for us. And to do that, we need to think a bit more about Satan and his accusing work in this text. Our text says that Satan, the devil, is both the great deceiver and the great accuser. the deceiver and the accuser. And this is a lethal combination. Because what this means is that the devil deceives God's people by leading them into sin, tempting us to sin, and then turns around and accuses us before God, saying that God has no right to have us as his people because of our sin. One person has said that Satan is a bit like a corrupt undercover police officer. He gets a gang together, robs a bank, but then puts his police hat back on and arrests and charges his cronies, pockets the money for himself. He's the deceiver and he's the accuser. It's a lethal combination. Where does Satan do his accusing, though? This is another mysterious part of this passage. He accuses them day and night before our God, in the presence of God. The picture here is that apart from the defeat of Satan, he has access to God's heavenly courtroom. Now, this may sound strange to us, but the background is there in the Old Testament in the book of Job. Do you remember right at the start of the book of Job where we have a description of just this sort of thing? Satan before God wanting to act as the prosecuting attorney for Job. Satan's the accuser in God's heavenly courtroom. And here's the problem for us. If Satan is going to do this, if he is going to accuse us before God as being undeserving of being with God, does he have any evidence to use? You better believe it. Can you imagine having every single one of your sins in thought, word, and deed written down and presented to your Creator as the case against you? That is terrifying. The devil has plenty of evidence. Left on our own, it's an open and shut case. I'm sure you've heard his accusing voice, by the way. You've heard those whispers. You call yourself a Christian, and you still struggle with that? You think you're one of God's holy people and you still have those thoughts come into your head? You're not good enough. Are you sure God really loves you that much? Are you sure his forgiveness stretches to that sin? That's the voice of the ancient accuser of God's people. But the joy of this heavenly revelation we receive today is that those accusations have no weight in the heavenly courtroom. Because Satan's access to God has been blocked forever. He's been cast down. He's been defeated by the blood of the Lamb. So at the right hand of God stands not Satan, your accuser, but Jesus Christ, your advocate, pleading his shed blood for your sins. It's Christ's blood by which Satan is evicted, because it's Christ's blood that covers your sins, that washes you clean, so that Satan has no case anymore. This is why Jesus said in our gospel reading today, "Rejoice not that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is why St. Paul can say to you, "There is therefore now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus." Now, if that's the case, why do we still feel accused? Why do we still feel condemned at times? Why are we still aware of and plagued by our failings and inadequacies and unworthiness? Our text speaks to this as well, as it soberly reminds us that although this victory causes rejoicing in heaven, on earth it's a different matter. "Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." The devil knows he's defeated. Now he's a bit like a wounded bull, a defeated dictator having a last-ditch effort to cause some trouble. Now he's prowling around in great wrath. And because he's been kicked out from the presence of God, the only place left he has to do this accusing work is here on earth, the text says. And so our final question is whether we have any resources here on earth to deal with these accusations. And I'll mention two final things. Notice that this victory happens by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. According to St. Paul in Ephesians, there's only one offensive weapon we have in this ongoing spiritual battle: the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of their testimony. So that as we cling to the word, as we speak the word and hear the word and sing the word and read the word and meditate on the word, especially the word of the gospel, the word of forgiveness, the word of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it's that word that continually casts Satan down, that drives him away, that nullifies his accusations. But secondly, we remember on this day another spiritual resource our Lord provides, which is the ongoing ministry and protection of the holy angels. After all, what can soldiers do after a war is over? Well, they can go into security, perhaps. Soldiers can become bodyguards. And with a bit of imagination, we can almost think of the angels as doing something like this. That the very same ones who defeat the devil in the great war of heaven are now sent to protect you here on earth. That's why Luther encourages us to pray in the morning and at night, "Lord, may your holy angel be with me so that the evil one may have no power over me." Not a soft little cuddly angel, a strong and powerful bodyguard. And as you come to this altar week by week to celebrate the victory feast, you receive the very blood of the Lamb by which the devil is conquered. And as you do, those heavenly soldiers and bodyguards transform again into a great heavenly choir, singing of the victory of the triune God. So, dear friends, on this festival of Saint Michael and all angels, you need not be discouraged and downcast. For Satan has been cast down. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.